Good morning. Open your Bibles with me to the book of 1 Timothy. We have been quite a while out of that sermon series. Actually, we've been in the sermon series, but off in the book of Ephesians, looking at men and women, husbands and wives, relationships, and our differences, our similarities, and our roles, and all those things. Actually, our jumping-off place for that was the book of 1 Timothy, and it was part of our sermon series, but we haven't been in 1 Timothy proper for a good bit of the summer, and we're going to be back in there today and then continuing now for who knows how long. 1 Timothy chapter 2 is where we're going to be, and I'll be directing you to a verse in just a second. There was a man who Baptist Church was trying to get him to come to church, and he had said he was going to come, he'd said he was going to be there, said, yeah, I'll be there next Sunday, said that many different times. Pastor talked to him, different people talked to him, and every Sunday would roll around, the guy wasn't there. Pastor saw him in the grocery store and asked him, he just point blank, he said, why don't you come? He said, tell me, you know, what is it? He said, well, he said, I appreciate you asking. He said, really, just to be honest with you, he said, it's because of my clothes. He said, I don't come because I don't feel like I've got the right clothes to come to church, and he said, I don't really have the money to buy it, and he said, that's really my hang up. So the pastor went and related this to some of the members of the church, and they went out and bought him a nice suit, tie, shirt, shoes, the works, and gave it to him. The guy was really grateful. He said, man, I'm going to be there this Sunday. He was really excited, and now I've got some nice clothes to wear. And Sunday rolled around, the guy didn't come to church. So the pastor thought, man, I'm going to call that guy. And so church was over. Sunday night, he calls the guy, and he says, hey. He said, what's the deal? He said, we bought you clothes. We've been inviting you. He said, why didn't you come to church? And the guy said, well, he said, I got this morning, he said, I put on my nice suit, my nice tie, shirt, shoes, everything. I looked at myself in the mirror. He thought, you know, I look so nice, I think I'll go to the Episcopal Church. He said, so that's what I did. Question this morning is going to, I guess, revolve, the whole sermon this morning is going to revolve around, is, does God care what we wear, church or otherwise? Is God interested in what we wear? I see some of you shaking your heads like this. You're going to see this morning that actually the answer is this. He is interested. There is, on the one hand, God isn't interested in whether we have the right clothes or not. Should we be in church? Yes, we should be. But also, the question is there a proper way to dress in the eyes of God and an improper way? The answer also is to that question, of course, yes. Well, you're with me, and I ask you to turn there to 1 Timothy chapter 2. Look down at verses 9 and 10. This is where we are in our study, and we're going to be picking it up there. Notice what Paul says here. He says, likewise, I want women to adorn themselves with proper clothing. So yes, God is interested, at least in women, as we're going to see, also men. Likewise, I want women to adorn themselves with proper clothing, modestly and discreetly, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly garments, but rather by means of good works, as befits women, making a claim to godliness. Now, before we get into this somewhat controversial issue of clothing and adornment, I want us to be able to go back. In fact, we need to go back and set the stage of this passage of Scripture. And in fact, what we'll find is the stage has already been set. It's just that we've been out of 1 Timothy so long, we need to remind ourselves of what it is. The stage setting, if you will, for verses 9 and 10 is actually verses 1 through 8, or particularly verses 1 through 7. So let's jump up to verse 1 of 1 Timothy and just be reminded of chapter 2, verse Timothy, and remind ourselves of where we are. First of all, remember, Paul, a single guy, is writing to another single guy by the name of Timothy. Young Timothy, at least with respect to Paul's age, has been left behind in the city of Ephesus. He's been left there because the church in Ephesus is having a lot of trouble. Got a lot of false teachers, a lot of bad things going on, and so Paul leaves his trusted assistant Timothy, who is, as he says to the church at Ephesus, his own heart, if you will. He leaves him behind to straighten out the mess that's there. So he begins to give him here in chapter 2 his instructions. Do this, do this, do this. He says, first of all, in other words, the first order of business for you, young Timothy, as you're there straightening out the mess at the church at Ephesus, this is what I want you to do. He says, first of all, verse 1, then I urge that entreaties and prayers and petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men. Why? He goes on. For kings and for all who are in authority, in order that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. Why? He goes on. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. Why? He tells us here in verse 4. Who, that is God, desires all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. That's the operative verse for the entire chapter. The entire chapter is revolving around this verse like the planets around the sun. This verse is the determining factor of everything that he says here. The reason why he says, for instance, things about dress and other things is because God desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. He goes on in verse 5. But there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, the testimony born at the proper time. And for this, he says, I was appointed, that is, the preaching of this gospel, this good news about Jesus. For this I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I am telling the truth, I am not lying, as a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and in truth. Then he goes on to say in verse 8, therefore. In other words, we got to understand what therefore is therefore, if you will. What therefore is because Paul has already told us there in verse 4 that the thing that matters is to understand that God wants every person to be saved. Therefore, he says, I want the men to pray, in verse 8, as it says there, look, I want the men in every place to pray, lifting up holy hands without wrath and dissension. Likewise, I want the women to adorn themselves in proper clothing. Now do you hear what he's saying? What he's saying is, because God wants all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth, he says, therefore, I want men to pray and I want women to dress correctly. In other words, the purpose for him saying all these things, the context of it, is because of the gospel, because of the good news of Jesus Christ, because it's what matters. It's what our focus should be, not necessarily what we're dressing, not necessarily these things, and we're going to get into some of these things, but let me just say this. Assuming this morning, and it is probably a big assumption, I hope this is true, and it may not be true, and I hope if it's not true that you'll come to this morning, but assuming this morning that every person in this room has trusted Christ as their personal Savior. That is, you're not trusting the fact that you're in church this morning, or that you're a good person, or that you're doing things for God, supposedly, or that you're better than most people. You're not trusting any of those things as an issue that gets you before God. You're trusting the fact that you've believed in His Savior who He hung on a cross 2,000 years ago to rescue you. You've trusted Him as Savior. You're not trusting a denomination. You're not trusting your background or that your parents were good people or that they're in heaven or any of those other things. You're simply trusting the fact that Jesus is Savior and you've trusted Him, asking to be your Savior. Assuming that is true about you, and therefore you have sealed, because the Scripture teaches us this, that guarantees you a place in heaven, it guarantees you eternal life, it guarantees you a home with God. Then the question is, now, since life revolves around that one issue of me making a decision for a Savior, then why are you still here? If you already made that decision, you've already gotten it straight, the big decision, the big question, and the big thing to do in this life is to make a decision, either yes or no for Jesus Christ. Assuming that you've made the decision, yes for Jesus Christ, then why has God left you here? Why are you still here, since the only thing that really matters you've already sealed up? Why has He left you here? See, we've got to ask that question, and I know probably my congregation gets tired of me hearing this. We have to ask the question, why am I here? Why are you still here? Well, the answer to that question is, you're still here because there are others who don't know what you know. So you have a single purpose, Christian, for your existence on this planet in the eyes of God, and it ought to be in your eyes also. Your single purpose is to lead others through word and deed to a knowledge of the Savior that you know. That's your single purpose. That's why you're here. You are not here, for instance, to earn money, even though you may do that. You're not here to have a good time, even though you do that, may do that, or to fish, or to sleep, or to shop, or to go places, or to have a nice yard, or to have a nice job, or to make people happy, or to make yourself happy. You're not here for those reasons, even though you may do all those things. You're here for the purpose of the gospel. You've come to faith in Jesus Christ. Now God has left you here and not taking you to heaven, even though heaven is your home. He has not taken you there because He's left you here to lead others in the same direction that you're supposed to go. You have a single purpose. And listen, everything has to bow to that purpose, including what you wear. That's the point of what's being made here. That's the context. That's the stage. Now you understand where He's coming from. Why does He address this whole issue of clothing and adornment just for the sake of throwing something out there for argument so we can have a problem in churches later on. No. He's saying, listen, everything bows to the gospel. Everything. What I do, what I wear, where I go, what I do while I'm wearing when I go. Everything does. Everything has to answer the question of, is this promoting the gospel? Or is this interfering with the gospel? And my life has to be directed thus. In other words, if it doesn't promote the purpose of the gospel, the purpose of me being here, then I need to be careful with it. If it goes against my purpose in being here, then I don't need to be involved in it at all. Whether it's dress or whatever it is, I shouldn't be involved in it because it goes against my purpose. Everything has to bow to the gospel as a believer in Jesus Christ. Everything has to bow to the good news because that is the reason why I'm here. Now, the first question we need to answer, ask and answer, about this passage here in verses 9 and 10 is, why does Paul single out women and their dress and not men? Well, the reason why he singles out women and their dress and not men is for the same reason he singles out men with regards to prayer in verse 8 and not women. Does it mean, therefore, that women don't have a problem with prayer? No. Does it mean that men, in verse 9, don't have a problem with dress? No. It just simply, notice here, these are genderless issues. The reason why Paul is directing one toward men and one toward women is because of our tendencies. Men tend to have more of a problem on the issue of prayer, if you will. Women tend to have more of a problem on the issue of dress. That's the reason why he dresses them that way. But let's agree together, both prayer and dress are genderless issues. They definitely are. We're going to be dealing with them that way this morning because it's important for us, and there's a message here for all of us to hear. So let's address this issue of dress and see what we find out, all right? Look at what it says. Notice very carefully here that the issue concerning the gospel, which is our purpose according to verse 4, the issue concerning the gospel is modesty and discreetness concerning me and the way I handle myself. My purpose concerning the gospel is to make sure that whatever I do, I do it modestly and discreetly, including the way I dress, that I do it with modesty. So what does it mean to be modest? Do you know what it means to be modest? Here's a couple of questions to just stir up your thought process for a second here. What does it mean to be modest? There's our question. Here's the question. Here's another question. Is there a difference between being modest and dressing modest? Is there a difference? Is there a difference between modest behavior on the one hand and modest clothes on the other hand? Is there a difference between the statement of you're just being modest, and on the other hand, sweetheart, I don't want you wearing that shirt out of here because that's not a modest shirt? Is there a difference between those two? Actually, no, there's not. Because modesty, and I want you to hear this plainly, and this is going to be the major issue of this whole sermon, modesty is a matter of the heart, not a matter of clothes. Your clothes are a symptom of your heart. If your heart isn't modest, your clothes won't be either. If your heart is modest, then your clothes will be. It's a matter of the heart. Notice what he addresses here. Modestly and discreetly, not with braided hair or golden pearls, but rather by means of good works. He's dealing with heart issues here. Modesty and discreetness are heart problems or not, depending on what the case may be. They're heart, but they're issues of the heart. In other words, here's the operative statement concerning modesty. It's not what you're wearing, but why are you wearing it? And it is, don't get me wrong, it is what you're wearing to a certain degree. We're going to deal with that. But more of a question, why do you wear it? Why are you wearing it? Which brings up another point here that Paul makes very clearly. Dressing immodestly is as much an overdressing issue as it is an underdressing issue. You think of modesty, for instance, that's not a very modest dress. We automatically think it's too low cut or the hem's too high, right? Not necessarily. Modesty, notice again, make sure we're sticking with the text and not making saying it something that it doesn't say. This whole issue of modesty is with, especially in verse 9, has to do with overdressing. He's not talking, he doesn't talk about hem length, does he here? Or how low cut the dress is. What is he talking about? That we're flaunting it. These ladies are flaunting stuff. They're showing off. Listen, modest dress is about not showing off your body, and it's also about not showing off, period. That's modesty. Don't leave either one of them out. They're both crucial to this whole issue of modesty and discreetness, and they're actually what Paul is aiming at through the Holy Spirit and hitting us, hopefully, right here in the heart. We need to listen to what he says. Again, notice verse 9 is interested. These ladies are showing off because of their financial prowess, basically, and that's what he's getting on to them about, that they not be show-offs. One way or the other, you not show off your body, you not show off your position or your wealth. Don't show off, he's saying. Because what you need to be showing off is the gospel. You need to be exalting it, not yourself. Again, let's get back down to the heart of the issue and ask some searching questions. And this will hopefully help you. And obviously, I can ask these questions, but only you can ask yourself these questions, because only you know the reasons why you do what you do. The first question, I guess, overarching is, why do you dress the way you do? Why do you dress that way? And here's a question that would bring out maybe the answers to that question. Answer the question with another question. Is your reason why you dress to bring glory to God or to bring glory to yourself? See, that's the stuff that bubbles up out of these verses. Is it to bring glory to God or glory to yourself? Why is Paul getting on to the women? Because they're not interested so much, apparently, by the way they're dressing, in the glory of God. They're trying to glorify themselves. Paul says, no, it's not what we're about here. It's not our purpose. Is it to bring glory to God or bring glory to yourself? Second question. Is it to show what a person who loves God looks like in modesty and discreetness? Or is it for people to look at you and say, wow, look at him? Or wow, look at her? Now, I realize I'm preaching all this. I thought it was kind of funny. Got up here to the church this morning on the lot to go upstairs and walked into the bathroom. I noticed what I had on. It's interesting, you know, I'm preaching this thing about modesty and discreetness. I'm wearing a flowery shirt. It's just funny, kind of the way God does things, right? It brings up an important thing. If I wore this shirt, I can do this at Island Baptist Church because this is the way people dress around here. It's normal. If I wore this shirt to my home church, whether I preached or not, I would be an item. I immediately would be breaking this scripture. I can be modest and discreet and wear a flowery shirt at Island Baptist Church. I couldn't do that at First Baptist Bridge City, Texas. It's a different place. So this whole question of modesty and discreetness, you understand, is an environmental thing. It depends on where you are. I've been on mission trips down to Mexico and other places where, I mean, hotter than blue blazes down there, and they told us, don't bring any shorts. We had to wear pants the entire time. Why? Because the people are very conservative. Very conservative. So it's the question, so why didn't I bring shorts? Because the most important thing for me going down to Mexico on a mission trip is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Not whether Bill is comfortable. Do you follow me? The same should be true day in and day out here where I live and where I go and the things that I do. Because it's not about me. It's about God. It's about exalting Him. It's about making Him the center stage, not me, not us, because it's the gospel of Jesus Christ that matters. Some more searching questions. Is your purpose in the way you dress, is your purpose to attract people to God or to attract people to yourself? Again, questions that bubble up out of this passage. Specifically, is the purpose of your dress to call attention to yourself, to flaunt either your wealth or your beauty, or to allure sexually? Or is it to call attention to God? That's what this text is asking us to answer. Here's the last one I'll leave you with. The last question. Just a thought about why you dress the way you do. In choosing your clothing in the morning, whose approval do you crave? That of God's or of people? See, the answers to those questions tell you where your heart is. It may not necessarily change your clothes, you see, but your heart's got to change, because your intent and your purpose comes from here, and it'll be reflected out here. Clothes are just a symptom of my heart, as is everything else. Now, Jesus said, you know, out of the heart comes lust and comes greed and comes murder and all these things, you know. You go over to, just to show you how messed up the thinking is, you go over to some of those countries, Muslim countries, you steal, they cut off your hand. Is stealing a hand problem? No. I tell you, give God two nubs whose coveted in us, he'll find a way to steal it. You can cut off all his hands and feet, it won't matter. He'll steal it. It's not a hand problem, it's a heart problem. It's your heart that you need to guard. It's your heart, like I told the kids, you need to be careful what you clothe. If you clothe it correctly, then your body will be clothed correctly as a result of the fact. So what is appropriate attire for a born-again believer? Well, let's look at it this morning. And without getting off into the never-never land of how long the hem length ought to be or how low-cut something can be, because we could get way off into that and never get to the end, never get to the bottom, and then as soon as we shift congregations and settings and cultures, we have to go back over it all over again. Everything changes and everything gets thrown out to the wind. So what I want to give you this morning is not just some specifics about what appropriate attire. Instead, I want to give you rules of thumb to guide your heart. Rules of thumb to guide your heart. And basically, there's only two of them. There's two extremes that we need to avoid when it comes to the question of what is appropriate attire. Number one extreme to avoid, and both these extremes, by the way, are extremes and are to be avoided because they call attention to you and away from God. And that's not your purpose as a Christian. Two extremes to avoid. The first extreme is that some take this passage of Scripture, verses 9 and 10. Some take it to mean that you should dress shabby or drab or otherwise in ugly clothes. That Salvation Army should be your one-stop shopping place. That's the way some people take this passage. And when I say some people, I mean we have huge sections of Christianity that have gone in this direction. Amish people, what are they known for? For plain clothes. It's interesting. You know those people read the Bible, believe the Bible? You know that they do? The same Bible? And you may say, well, they don't believe the same Bible. Well, they're trying as much as we're trying. But see, they got off on this one issue. The reason why they dress the way they dress is because of verses 9 and 10. Look at it. Their whole existence, more or less, is operated because of what this says, their interpretation of it. But understand, we know the Amish, one of the main things we know about them is the way that they dress, and that's exactly opposite of what Paul is saying here. He's saying you're not to be known for the way you dress, you're supposed to be known for the way you live and act and operate and treat people. So notice, they, in trying to keep this verse, have not kept it. Be very careful. This is an extreme. An extreme that says, okay, I got to look all frumpy and ugly in order to keep the Scriptures. No. Scripture says you should not really make an... there should not be an issue about your dress whatsoever on one extreme or the other. I grew up in East Texas, very far south and east, about as far south and east as you can get. 5 miles from the border of Louisiana, 10 miles or 15 miles from the coast of the Gulf of Mexico. Over there, we had a denomination of Christians, great people, called Pentecostals. Now, a lot of you may, I don't know what you think a Pentecostal is, but we invented Pentecostals over in East Texas. A Pentecostal in East Texas, by my definition, I go in other places and people say that I'm a Pentecostal or they're a Pentecostal or whatever. I'm thinking, no, you're not. I've seen Pentecostals my whole life and you don't look nothing like them. And there's the point. The way you knew a Pentecostal in East Texas was the way that they looked. The women wore plain dresses and no makeup. And let me tell you something, some of them really needed it. They really did. Some of them looked great without it. But some of them didn't. I mean, I'm of the opinion, if the barn needs painting, you ought to paint it. Some of them needed the barn painted. They didn't paint it. But they were known, and they were, let me say this about them, because a lot of them are good friends, and I grew up with the pastor's daughter. She was in our class. She graduated with me from high school. The pastor of the Pentecostal church there in my hometown, great people, do anything for you. They are known for their good works. They are known for their good deeds, but not near as much as they're known for the way that they dress. Here's the bottom line. As much as they are great people, nobody wanted to be like them. That's the sad thing. If your dress keeps people from wanting to be and wanting to come to the God that you know, then you're not doing right. And that's the bottom line of what this is teaching. Your dress should not be a hindrance to the gospel. Your dress should be something that doesn't get in the way. It shouldn't go to one extreme, which is this dressing down, ugly Salvation Army clothes kind of thing, and it shouldn't go to the other extreme either, which is, we've already addressed, basically, to dress in a way that attracts undue attention to yourself. Again, is your dress to call attention to your status or wealth? then you're out of line. Is your dress in order to call attention to your physique? Then you're out of line, according to the Scriptures. You're out of line. We need to hear and base our lives on what the Scripture says, that it ought to be for the purpose of the gospel. Everything has to answer the gospel. Everything's got to bow to my purpose for being here. And let me say this also, your intent, and ladies especially, I want you to hear what I'm saying here, because after all, these past Scripture passages are especially directed to you, even though the whole subject of our apparel is genderless. But these passages are specifically directed to you, and so I trust that the Holy Spirit knows what He's doing when He aims them at you, and in fact, I can come up with several reasons why He would. Here's one of them. Let me just say also that your intent may be all good, to adorn yourself properly according to the fashions of the day. It may be all good in every way, but even with good intent, with all the intent of the world, you still may not be dressed modestly. That is, if you follow wholeheartedly the fashions of our society. You still may not. And again, Pastor Bill has been saying it up here all the time, it's a matter of the heart, not the matter of the way you dress. Yes and no. Your heart can be in absolutely the right place. You're doing everything that you know to do. Ladies, I'm speaking especially to you. Everything that you know to do, but in fact, your dress isn't modest. And the reason why it is because of the culture that we live in. Now, the culture that we live in is not something that you want to follow 100%. Should we be in fashion? Yes, I think the Scripture teaches that. By the way, just a word here to point out to you. Look in verse 9 about the fourth word down. It says women should adorn themselves. You know what that word is in the Greek? It's the word cosmeo. Where do we get the word cosmetic from? The word means the same in Greek, basically, as it does in our English language. To cosmetic yourself means to be well arranged. The Scripture teaches that we ought to be well arranged. Ladies, you should be well arranged. You should dress in a way that is appropriate for a person who is a believer in Jesus Christ. You shouldn't look frumpy and ugly. On the other hand, you shouldn't blow people away with the way you're dressed. It should be something in the middle that says, I belong to Jesus Christ. I'm a follower of His, and I represent Him on this planet. That's the way we should be doing things. But again, back to ladies. It may be that your intent and purpose is all good, but your dress isn't necessarily modest. The purpose of a lot of our modern fashion industry is not to glorify God, is it? The purpose of a lot of our fashion industry, for ladies at least, is to attract men. Let's face it. That's what they do. That's what they make money off of. Why would I put on a clothes as a woman? Why would I put on something that doesn't attract a man? That's the mentality of our fashion industry. So you cannot follow the fashion 100%. You can't do it. You cannot do it. So even though your tent is godly, your clothes might not be. You follow me? So here's a rule of thumb for you. By the way, I would also be remiss if I didn't say, ladies, that you are not a man. You had never been one. You're not going to be one. You don't think like one, you never will. You don't want to. Therefore, you are not the best judge, I would suggest to you, of what modesty is. I would just suggest it to you, because the bottom line is not the way you think, but unfortunately the way men think. And I'm sorry for the society that we live in. I'm sorry that the stuff is so messed up and so pornographic and so sexual and sensual out there. I'm sorry, but that's where we are. And so in many ways, because our society is that way, it has to determine the way we dress. We've got to be careful. Again, ladies, you're not a man. You'll never be one. So the best place to go for a rule of thumb about the way you're dressing is a man. Ladies, your husband will be a great person to go to. In fact, here's a suggestion for you. If he says, "Woo, honey, you look good in that," you probably shouldn't wear it. You know? Because again, what is your purpose? Should you dress attractively? Yes, but not to attract. Do you follow me? The woman in Proverbs 31 was a woman who was clothed in fine linen and purple. But she was a godly person in the midst of that. It's possible, it truly is, to be completely in fashion, dressed appropriately in every way, but not to attract to yourself, but to attract to God. The Bible teaches that plainly. So we need to do it. Also, girls, that is, those of you who aren't married or live at home with your dad, your best reference for what is modest is your father, not your mother. Again, she's not a man. She had never been one. Even though she may have good ideas, she doesn't have all the ideas, so you should go to your dad. Now, my girls will tell you there's a many an opportunity. There's shorts and there's shirts and stuff that we have thrown away. Or I've said, I don't want to see that walking out of this house. Because as the man of the house, I'm responsible for my girls. And as a man of the house, knowing what a man and the way a man thinks, I should be the one that says, listen, you can't do that. You can't go out like that. It's important that we keep, again, modesty with discretion. By the way, I found something interesting, and I brought it here. I don't normally do this for sermon purposes, but I thought it was so good that I ran some of them off, and I had Linda print some up for you. But I came across on the internet something called a modesty heart check. It's only for ladies. And it is been compiled by ladies, by Christian women leaders from all over. And what it does is it goes through. It has on the front of the on the front it has the passage, scripture passage, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. What it has in there is basically a check. Firstly, ask you the questions of why am I dressing the way I'm addressing, and then secondly, it goes through in the specific items of your apparel and says, you know, does it look like this? Does it do that? Should you change that? It's really good. I would recommend it for you. It's for the ladies. Couldn't find anything for the guys. I'm sorry. But I did find some good stuff for the ladies. If you don't have a husband that can say, listen, you shouldn't wear that, honey, or a dad that says, you ain't walking out of here with that, then this is really good. This is really good. I would recommend it to you. But again, back to what our real subject is. Our purpose and our goal, again, is not to adorn ourselves. It is to adorn our God and the message of His Son, Jesus Christ. That is what we're here for. That is what we're about, to show ourselves as His by our conscientious, modest, discreet lives. Would you bow with me, please? Heavenly Father, a modesty check is important for us, but really, God, we need a heart check. Why do we do the things that we do? Why do we wear the things that we wear? Why do we go the places that we go? Why do we act the way we act, Lord? Those questions have to be thrown up against our purpose, which is to glorify the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, which is to exalt you, that the world might know you. Lord, we're reminded of Jesus. When he was on this earth, he had a single mind to do a single thing, and we are to be his imitators. We are to imitate him in every way. We're to follow him. We're to be single-minded also for the gospel. Lord, these people, they can dress however they want to. They can go and do whatever they want to, but the fact is, when this life is over, they're going to have to answer to you. Help us to remember what our focus is. Help us remember why we are here, our purpose, God, to serve you, whether it's dress or whatever it is, God, that we would serve you, that we would surrender it all to you and say, God, we want you to be Lord over every area and every issue of our lives. Thank you, God, for speaking that to us this morning. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.